just the time and that this time of season brings, God, and kind of the way it makes us focus on your coming and what you gave for us. And so, God, I thank you for who you are and what you've done. And as, yes, Thanksgiving has passed, but let that not be an end to the Thanksgiving that we give to you. And so as we come and as we listen to Pastor Jim speak, God, may you bring our hearts to a place that continually worships you in the way that we listen to your word and the way that we take it and apply it to our lives, God. So I thank you and pray all these things in your son's name. Amen. You may be seated.
Hi. Hello. Yes, it's on. Good morning. We are the Leongs, and we have Advent reading to start it all off. Okay. This first week of Advent, we celebrate a season of love. For God so loved the world that he sent us his only son. Love is why he died for us, for there is no greater love. This Advent season, we reflect on and celebrate God's unending love for us. Our scripture reading today comes from Isaiah 49, verses 13 to 21.
Shout for joy, you heavens. Rejoice, you earth. Burst into song, you mountains. For the Lord comforts his people, and you will have compassion on his afflicted ones. But Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me. The Lord has forgotten me. Can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has born? Though she may forget, I will not forget you. See, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are ever before me. Your children hasten back, and those who laid you waste depart from you. Lift up your eyes and look around. All your children gather and come to you. As surely as I live, declares the Lord, you will wear them all as ornaments. You will put them on like a bride. Though you were ruined and made desolate and your land laid waste, now you will be too small for your people, and those who devoured you will be far away. The children born during your bereavement will yet say in your hearing, this place is too small for us. Give us more space to live in. Then you will say in your heart, who bore me these? I was bereaved and barren. I was exiled and rejected. Who brought these up? I was left all alone. But these, where have they come from?
Let us respond together. O loving God, we thank you for sending us your Son, that we might become your sons and daughters, that you nourish and love, that your church will become your bride, that you cherish and love. Lord, help us to likewise love one another as you have first loved us.
Am I on? Okay, let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your love for us. Lord, it's a special kind of love. It's a lavish kind of love. Lord, this morning as we try to understand this passage from Isaiah and what you did for your people, Lord, help us to also think about what you do for us and reflect on how much you love us. So thank you, Lord, for your word, and we ask for your spirit to help us to understand and to live out your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Make sure that this isn't going to tip over. Hang on a sec. There we go. It's better. So looking pretty festive. I like the Christmas decorations are up, the wreaths and everything. Okay, think for a second about some of your favorite love stories. Talking about love. Now think about some of your favorite love stories. They may be from literature or film. What are some of your favorite love stories? Maybe you think of love that has been lost or love that was been found or love that has been denied. Romeo and Juliet, Casablanca, Titanic, love stories. Anything by Nicholas Sparks, you know, the author that did The Notebook, The Walk to Remember, those weepy movies and books. Love stories. Think about maybe some of your favorite biblical love stories. Jacob and Rachel. Samson and Delilah. David and Bathsheba. Ruth and Boaz. That's better. Love. In many, if not most, of the great love stories, things don't always go smoothly, do they? There are complications. There are secrets hidden. Maybe infidelity. Maybe tragedy. And yet what we hope for and believe in is that love always wins. Love will overcome. Love endures, doesn't it? We believe in love. Today we're focusing on the theme of love, but I want us to consider not just the Hallmark card kind of love, full of empty promises and sentimentality. I don't want us to think about the fairy tale kind of love either, where everything just works out, right? In fairy tales, everything just works out from beginning to end. I want us to consider a real, raw kind of love, a love that is messy, a love that is messy. Love is pain. Love requires sacrifice. And nowhere is this more true than in the love of God. The Bible, God's love story for us, the Bible is a love story full of sin and rebellion, adultery and separation. But it also talks about covenant faithfulness, reconciliation, and restoration. God's love for us, our love for God, it's a messy, real kind of love. But it's all the more beautiful because of it. Today's text comes from Isaiah 49. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me there. And it thrusts us into the middle of this messy love story. But before we get right into the passage, I want us to do a quick recap of this relationship. Every love story has a beginning, and God's love story with his people, Israel, is no different. In the book of Genesis, we learn that Israel, they're this tiny little tribe, and yet they are the ones called and given this special blessing to become a blessing to the world. God makes a special covenant with them, essentially binding himself to them, kind of like a marriage, a covenant with Israel. In the book of Exodus, we see God coming to save his people from slavery and then leading them into the promised land, this land flowing with milk and honey. I mean, this is the land. It's like the greatest wedding present a God could ever give. God loves his people, and he gives them this present. But beginning in Judges, we see the relationships start to sour, and Israel begins cheating on her God. They commit spiritual adultery through idol worship and taking on foreign gods and practices, right? Eventually, they desire a king, like all the other nations. So God gives them what they want, right? A king. And through a series of bad to worse kings, they lead the nation astray, and their downfall is chronicled. God sends them prophet after prophet, warning them to return to him or face the consequences. But Israel doesn't really return. Israel just pays lip service and does not repent with her whole heart. So, what does God do? God punishes her. God unleashes covenant curses on his people, right? War, famine, and exile. He essentially turns his face from his people, his lover, and punishes her for her wickedness. In 586 BC, Jerusalem, or Zion, another name for it, is destroyed. The capital city is destroyed. The temple is plundered. The king is dragged away. The walls are left in ruins. This is kind of like the ultimate punishment. It seems like all is lost. It seems like God has had it. He's done with them. And yet, God does not divorce his people. God does not divorce her, Israel. There's still hope for mending this relationship. There is still hope for mending this relationship. And so this is where our passage today comes in. So there's a lot of different people speaking and internal monologue in this passage, but here, Isaiah, he is the one speaking first. And Isaiah announces this, okay, in verse 13. Shout for joy, you heavens. Rejoice, you earth. Burst into song, you mountains. For the Lord comforts his people and will have compassion on his afflicted ones. And so Isaiah says this great thing, right? This message of love, that God still loves his people. Even though they've been bad, they've been punished, but God still loves them. Right? This message is something to celebrate. Right? He says, heavens, what are the heavens to do? Heavens, shout. Right? Heavens, shout this message. Earth, rejoice because of this message. Mountains, sing out this message that God still loves his people. God is going to mend this broken relationship. This is a love story. It's not a tragedy. This is a love story. In the next verse, how do the people respond to this message of love? So this is an internal monologue, right? Zion is thinking now. Zion is speaking. Verse 14, but Zion says, the Lord has forsaken me. The Lord has forgotten me. This is Zion. This is Jerusalem. They're saying, it's too late for us. He's never going to take us back. Right? You may say this great thing about his love and this and that, but he's not going to take us back. I mean, we've messed up too badly, and we're too far gone. It's just too late for us. He's already forsaken us. He's already forgotten all about us. I mean, look at us. Look at us. Look at this city. Our city, Zion, once the dwelling place of the Lord, look at it. It sits in ruins. It's ravaged by invaders. Our people are scattered into exile. They're all over the world. They're not here anymore. Our people are gone. God doesn't love us anymore. He's given up on us. I mean, he wouldn't let all this happen unless he has abandoned us. Right? This is what they're thinking. They know what they've done. They've messed up and they realize it. We've all been in relationships before where we've made mistakes or felt unworthy of the other person's affections, haven't we? Haven't we ever realized that we've made big mistakes or felt unworthy in your relationships? It doesn't have to be romantic relationships, any relationship. This is how Zion now felt. This is how maybe today we might feel. I've messed up. I've messed up too badly, too often. I'm hopeless. I'm hopeless. You know, I knew I shouldn't have done that thing. And, you know, I even felt God telling me not to do that thing. And yet I did that thing anyway. Right? I mean, why would God want me now? How could he ever take me back after that thing? me. I'm a rebellious, sinful, worthless human being. I've messed up too badly. And God, he's never going to be able to forgive me. Surely Israel realized this about herself as well. Right? She realized this, how badly she had messed up. From the very beginning, Israel, she was a rebellious and stiff-necked people. I mean, it was barely over a month after God had rescued them out of Egypt. What were they doing? They were worshiping a golden calf in the desert, right? I mean, they were breaking the very first and second commandments right after they had gotten them. And not only that, you know, throughout their relationship, Israel was disobedient and disrespectful and dishonoring the Lord their God. They realized, we've crossed the line. We've messed up. We've messed up big time, right? God has forgotten us and forsaken us because we have forgotten and forsaken him. He can't possibly love us. He can't possibly love me anymore. I'm unworthy. This is the other side of the coin. I mean, look at him. Look at God, right? I mean, he could have anybody he wants. He's literally perfect. Why would he still want to be with me? Why would he want to be with me? I mean, I can't bring anything to the table. Israel must have thought that way about herself. Israel was just this weak and disobedient little tribe with not much to offer. They weren't culturally sophisticated like the Egyptians. They didn't have the military might of the Assyrians or the Babylonians. Why would Yahweh want to be Israel's God, this puny little tribe, this nation? Right? Why would he want them when he could do so much better? He could do so much better. And again, this is something we, or at least I, have often felt. I can relate to that. I mean, there's so many better people out there who are worthy of God's love. There are so many more mature, disciplined Christians out there who deserve to be in spiritual leadership. Why me? God can do so much better. He's perfect. He's God. He's the Almighty and the All-Knowing. Surely he wouldn't want me. Can you relate to either of these two sentiments about why you might feel like you don't deserve God's love? I can. And you know what? I'd understand if God wanted to just stop loving me as well. I can understand that. I get it. And yet, that's not how God feels. That's not what God says. In this next section, God is now speaking. God is speaking now. Can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has born? Though she may forget, I will not forget you. See, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are ever before me. Your children hasten back, and those who laid you waste depart from you. Here God reveals two things about his love. First, God says that his love for his people is like a mother's unconditional love for her children. Can a mother stop loving her children? I mean, God's love for his children is even greater than that. Does a parent look at a child's faults, deciding whether or not, oh, I'm not going to love you today because you did that bad thing? No. Parents don't do that. I don't do that, right? Neither does God. God's love is likewise. It's unconditional. You know, we often talk about the prodigal son and the forgiving father. But here, in this passage, God is depicted as what? A loving mother. God is a loving mother tending after her children. You know, this metaphor, this illustration, we only need to look at our own mothers to get a glimpse of God's unconditional love. Think of all the times that you've disappointed your own mother or hurt her deeply. Have you ever done that before? Did your mother abandon you, disown you because of it? I don't think so. I was a pretty terrible son growing up. I know I've let my mom down many, many times. I've said some pretty awful things. And I can understand if my mom really wanted to just kick me out. You know, I've said some really awful things. And yet, she didn't. And I could always count on my mom forgiving me, being there for me, providing for me, supporting me, encouraging me. You know, things did get pretty tense at times. At times, you know, there were these huge yelling matches, and I'd storm out of the house and, you know, not come back all night or whatever. Things got bad, but I always knew my mom would forgive me and take me back. She would never stop loving me. That's a mother's love. That's an unconditional love. And you know what? God's love for us is even greater than that. It's even greater than an earthly mother's love. Secondly, we learn that God's love is unending. He says even earthly mothers, they can forget their children, right? It's possible that earthly mothers can forget their children, but God will never forget his children. Verse 16 says that he has engraved us on the palms of his hands. Some commentators think that this refers to tattooing. Can you imagine that? That God has tattooed us onto the palms of his hands? Back in the old days, before cell phones and smart devices, we would actually have to memorize our phone number, right? And if you met someone and you wanted to get in touch with them, what would you do? You would trade phone numbers the old-fashioned way. Right? You'd actually give them your phone number. Or you'd, you know, write down your grocery list if you're heading to the store. Oh, what do I need to buy? Right? You'd write it down. And if you didn't want to forget something, where would you write it? You write it on the palm of your hand. Right? Does anybody still remember doing this? Did anyone do this before? Okay, that's old folks, right? Yeah, this is lost on you young people. You know, God says, you know, not only has he written us on the palm of his hand, he's tattooed us there on the palm of his hand, right? Can you imagine that? You know, tattoos. You could probably get away with, you know, if you got a tattoo on your shoulder or on your ankle or, I don't know, what are some other popular tattoo spots, right, on your lower back or whatever, you could probably get away with not seeing it or not noticing it for a day or two, maybe even a week, right? If it's on your back, you wouldn't notice it, you wouldn't see it, or you wouldn't feel it or anything. But on the palm of your hand, that's right there. You use your hands every day, right? You can't even go a few hours without seeing your hands or using your hands and seeing your palms. So yesterday, I tried this, okay? I wrote, God is love, with a Sharpie, a black Sharpie. I wrote this on my palm. You can still kind of see it, right? And I did an experiment, and I tried and tested, you know, how often would I see this and notice this throughout my day? God is love, right? And you know what? It's quite often. I saw this thing a lot. And, you know, every time I washed my hands or, you know, did whatever, I was like, oh, I don't want to wash this off, right? You use your palms and you notice this thing all the time, right? You can't forget this thing is here. God is love. I saw this. This is like burned into my mind now. God is love. God is love. You can't just forget that. And that's God's love for us. It's unending. It's permanent. Yeah, my Sharpie, it's faded, right? It doesn't even last a day. But God tattooed us into his hand, right? That doesn't fade. Likewise, God's love for us, it doesn't fade. It's unending, it's permanent, it's ever before him. In our passage, God says to Zion, I remember your walls, you know? I know they've been destroyed, but I promise you they will be rebuilt. They're going to be rebuilt. Hey, I know your people are scattered, but I promise you they will come back. He says in our passage also, yeah, your enemies, they've got control of the city right now, but I promise you I'm going to kick them out. They're going to depart, right? Because I love you with an unconditional, unending love. God loves his people. And then he continues in the rest of our passage. Lift up your eyes and look around. All your children gather and come to you. God is still speaking to Zion now. As surely as I live, declares the Lord, you will wear them all as ornaments. You will put them on like a bride. Though you are ruined and made desolate and your land laid waste, now you will be too small for your people, and those who devoured you will be far away. The children born during your bereavement will yet say in your hearing, this place is too small for us. Give us more space to live in. Then you will say in your heart, who bore me these? I was bereaved and barren. I was exiled and rejected. Who brought these up? I was left all alone, but these, where have they come from? In these last four verses, God essentially promises the exiles will return to Zion, to Jerusalem. The exiles are going to return. I mean, the city, in verse 21, it says, has been bereaved and barren for so long. The city has been exiled and rejected, yet it will once again be full of people and full of life. But it's not just those who have left, they're going to come back. Right? They're just going to return and reestablish a previous state. No, it's not just coming back to what was, what existed before. God promises a fresh new start. Something even greater, something even better. He's going to transform from a divorced, barren mother. He's going to transform Jerusalem from a divorced, barren mother to a beautiful bride. A beautiful bride. The passage uses a metaphor of a bride putting on jewelry, adorning herself. In the city Zion, she will likewise adorn herself with citizens and worshipers. They're all going to come back, and she's going to put them on like this bride putting on jewelry. It's a heightening of blessing to the point, you know, there's going to be even more people in this city than before the exile. I mean, so many people are going to fill the city. There's not even going to be enough room for them in this city. Verse 20 says, you know, this place is too small for us. Give us more space to live in. Verse 21, the city will wonder, where did all these people come from? When God mends a broken relationship, he doesn't just bring it back to the way things were. Just repairing it. God makes it more beautiful than it ever was. He renews it. He doesn't just repair it, he renews it. Imagine, God forbid, that someday this church is on the verge of shutting down because there's been a mass exodus of people. And, you know, for whatever reason, I don't know, everybody's just left the church. Right? It's heartbreaking. And so this church, we are struggling to make ends meet financially. We barely have enough people to fill our ministries. You know, we're lacking in Sunday school teachers, lacking in worship team. We're lacking everywhere, right? Barely have enough people to fill our ministries. And we're just scraping by. Right? We're just staying afloat. We're barely able to keep the lights on. We're not really able to worship or really able to glorify God or make an impact on our community. We're barely scraping by, okay? And then God says, I'm going to heal this church. I'm going to heal this church. And we say, great, wonderful. It's going to be great when we can start doing, you know, this again, when we have enough resources to be able to do this again. And we're going to be, you know, it's going to be awesome when we have enough people to do that again. Yes, we can get back to the way things were. Things are going to be great, right? But God says, no, no, I'm not just going to get you back to the way things were. I'm going to do something new. I'm going to fill these walls to the point where you can't even fit any more people in here. You're going to have to expand. You're going to have to buy a new building because you can't fit in this one. That's what God is saying. Right? He's going to have a fresh start. He's going to have a new beginning, even better than before. When God mends a broken relationship, it's not a retread or a rehash or a rerun. This is something new. This is a renewal. What God promised to Zion and his people, Israel, God promises to us as well. We were cast out of the garden, right? We were cast out of the garden, but he's restoring us, not back to the garden, but to a glorious city. Not back to the garden. We're going to a city. He's restoring us to a city. You know, we were lost in our sins, blinded by our pride, but he's giving us new life, an abundant life, an eternal life. Being reconciled with God isn't just about wiping away our debts. It's about him giving us the very, very best. Right? The best life, the best possible life that we can possibly live right now is in loving relationship with him. God's love isn't stingy. It is extravagant. It is amazing. It is unconditional. Right? It is unconditional. It is unending. The Bible is a love story written for us, about us. God loves us. That's what Christmas is all about. Right? John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. God is love. And don't ever forget that, because he never forgets us. You know, candles, they can burn away. Sharpie can fade, right? Tattoos can be removed. But God's love for us never will. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the example of your people, a disobedient people, and yet you loved them and you restored them. Lord, like us, we are disobedient, sinful people, and yet you love us and you restore us. And you don't just bring us back to where we were, Lord, you give us something new, something even better, an eternal, abundant life. We thank you, God, for being a God of love, a God who loves us. And Lord, this season as we approach Christmas and reflect on your love, I pray that we would also not just appreciate this love, but also show this kind of love to others, an unconditional, unending kind of love. Thank you, Lord, for loving us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
If we would stand together and sing this song in response to the message.
And all these pieces broken and scattered, in mercy gathered, mended and whole, empty-handed but not forsaken, I've been set free, I've been set free. Amazing.
That a God so mighty and so perfect and so glorious would remember us. And yet, that's the way it is because of how much you love us, God. So God, let us not forget you as well. God, let us not simply know of your love, but let us understand and delight in your love, God. God, like Pastor Jim was saying, you don't simply bring us back to you, to the way things are better or good enough, God. But God, you renew into a way that is more glorious than we could have ever imagined. So God, show us and let us understand that love. God, and let us move us to the point where we cannot simply just do nothing, God. But may we be in awe and may we want to share that love to everyone around us, God, whether or not we know them or not. So we thank you, God. Thank you for this love and just how pivotal it is for us. So we thank you and pray all these things in your Son, Jesus Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated.
Good morning. It's great to see all of you. We know we have some college students that have come back. It's great to see you all again. And just even the 2 months you've been gone, I could see you all look wiser and more responsible. So good job. We have a time of fellowship and snacks up the small set of stairs. We have a time of just kind of getting to know each other a little bit better, a time to just get some basic nourishment. And so we encourage you to head up to the fellowship hall afterwards. After the fellowship time at 11:15, there is a Sunday school class. The class is continuing to study the book of Revelations. That is both for the youth and the adults. Some of you may recall that over the last couple of months, we've been doing some fundraising activities. So next week, we'll give you an update on the Operation Christmas Child, which I think was a great church effort. This week, I'd like to share with you the update from the funds that we raised for Hurricane Harvey. You may recall the hurricane that hit Houston. The church matched the funds that we raised, so we raised over $4,000 for that as a church. So together, a check for around $8,500 was sent to Houston. There was a church that we selected there. The primary reason why we selected this church, not only because they were in Houston and using the funds to help the hurricane victims, but because 100% of the funds would go to hurricane relief. So there was no administrative overhead from that, so we thought that was a wiser choice. The church actually is a church that's familiar to several of us. It's a church that my family went to when we lived in Houston. Andrew Hemaplard's family went there. Jacob's parents actually used to live in Houston. I don't know if you knew that, but they went to that church as well. So we actually got a card back from the church thanking us for our contributions. And as I mentioned, 100% of the funds is going to help those that were impacted. The church itself did not flood, but the surrounding areas, many of the homes were destroyed. The water went up all the way covering the entire first floor of many of the church members' homes. And so please continue to pray for them. With that. And next week, we'll give you an update on the Operation Christmas Child. But with that, we'll ask Pastor Jim.
Let's have a couple minutes for a silent prayer, and then I'll close us out and do the benediction. Lord, we thank you for being a loving God, not a vengeful God, not an angry God, but a loving God. Lord, you are like a mother mothering her children, Lord. That's us. That's you, Father. What a beautiful illustration. And we thank you for being this God this God that we worship, this God that we adore, the God that we love. Lord, help us to feel your love, to experience your love, and to share your love with others. The benediction comes from Romans 8, 38. For I am sure that neither life nor death, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. You're dismissed.